extra, extra, hear all about it. I'm glad to be home. It's such a great thing to be here. We had a wonderful vacation and enjoyed being over at the coast and took a little trip up to Portland and back, and it was great to be together as family, but it's good to be home as well. I wish we could just take you all on vacation with us, maybe one day. Did somebody say we're going to Hawaii? I like that idea, wherever. In looking at preparing for the season in which we're in, Matthew 28, verse 1, it says, "After the Sabbath at the dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you, then go quickly and tell his disciples.' So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples." Sabbath school class, group of children gathered together. They were studying creation. So tell us, What did God create on the first day? A little hand shot up, light. You're right. And on the second day, another little hand shot up, air and water, I think. You're right. And on the third day, another hand shot up, yes. On the third day, he rose from the grave. It's good news, isn't it? No matter where you put it, it's good news. We want to hear it, and if you look at it, everything else from the creation all the way through has been waiting for that single event of him raising from the grave and giving us the hope of eternity. Isn't it true? I remember as a child, the sun coming out on Easter. And before everybody else got up and before the eggs were hidden, I would go outside and I would sneak to a tree there with the green grass and just sit and wonder if the stories I'd heard about Jesus were really true, and if really God could forgive sin, and if he'd really come again, and if there was any hope for me. And I just wonder, in a prayer sort of way, opening my heart and asking God if it was real, and not sure what I would even be able to do if it were, or how it'd be different. Could it really be that Jesus did all these things? Or is it just another story, like Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny? And I'd wonder deep in my heart if there was anything to this resurrection. Not everybody has the hope of the resurrection. Not everybody understands it, what it's all about and what difference it makes. I think I told you just a couple years ago about the child who was asked, what does Easter mean? And he quickly was able to give the answer. It means that the stone was rolled back and Jesus came out. And everybody smiled until he added, and he sees his shadow, then we know that spring will be soon. Sometimes we confuse what it's really about, and we miss the real point. I have to come back and say, have I caught the real point? Is he really everything? A child's view of Easter is not the same. Not everybody can hear. Sometimes things have happened in their life that cause them not to be able to catch the point and grasp onto what it's really about. But in our story, in Scripture's declaration, two women who'd lost all hope, who'd been followers of Christ, approach the tomb to finish what they'd begun. burying Christ. And what they should have expected to find when they got there were guards and a sealed tomb. And what they found was a stone that had been rolled, and sitting on top perched a bright and dazzling angel with a message. An extra, extra message. A message to get their attention. A message that was a proclamation, like the criers in the town had gone out to proclaim a new message that everybody should hear. Somebody was posted on the tomb to proclaim a message for them. Hear all about it. Jesus is alive. That's an instructional message. If you listen carefully, the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid." What did he say? "Do not be afraid." Now, you can understand lots of reasons why they might be afraid. Jesus was stolen away. He was gone. Where was the Christ? At least they should have had the right to bury him. But the message was that he'd risen. Jesus is alive. Don't be afraid. Stop fearing. What that means is they can be calm. Have you ever had a crisis in your life where you've thought that somehow Satan had won? Things had gotten stirred up so much that it seemed as if he's taken the upper hand? That's exactly what had happened for these disciples. They had believed that Satan had come and won the battle with Jesus and that Jesus had died. They believed Jesus had been stolen away. Have you ever felt like Jesus was lost in your life? Had he been stolen away? Maybe because you'd sinned so much that you thought he was out of sight, and you closed the door to him. Have you ever been afraid that Jesus had been ripped from your life by your own sin, by your neglect, by apathy? Have you ever been afraid that maybe because you didn't stand for him, he'd left you? Have you ever been afraid that Jesus might be lost in your life? That you'd gone to the well for forgiveness one too many times and now it was dry? It's good news. Extra, extra. Hear all about it. Don't be afraid. He's alive. You're forgiven. Death has been conquered. God wasn't caught by surprise. You can be calm. You don't have to fear in your life. To me, that's good news. Is it to you? Is it to you? Stop fearing. Jesus. Maybe you felt he's lost from your life, but he's not. He's still here. Be courageous. Don't fear. Be courageous. Jesus is alive so you can have courage. No matter what it is that seems that Satan is a victor, it's a lie. He's not the victor. He's been defeated. Be courageous. You don't have to huddle in some room up in a corner for fear that you're going to be next on the chopping block. Jesus conquered Satan. He doesn't have rightful power in your life. He doesn't have control to bring you fear. He doesn't control the future. God does. You don't need to be afraid. You can be courageous. You can move forward against God with God against Satan with courage. And no. That Satan can't take anything important from you. That no matter what the struggle is in your life, it can only bring you closer to Christ if you choose. No matter how big it is, not just financial issues, but the big issues in life, relationships and families and marriages, children. God's there to let us know that we can be courageous and step forward because he has it in his control. He's defeated Satan. And that ultimately, even if we're brought to death,
He's defeated Satan there too. What can Satan do to you? What can he do to you? Nothing. God's already won the victory. You can go out and courage. I believe that the reason the disciples were able to go out in boldness is they had a new message that Jesus was alive. And the Holy Spirit had brought it to their lives and their hearts to let them know that it made a difference. And they weren't afraid anymore. They weren't afraid of what the world could do with them. They weren't afraid of suffering. They weren't afraid of death. Because he's alive. Nothing else matters. The message that the disciples took to the world was that. That the Savior that they had tried to crucify was now alive and living. There's no fear. And they could move with courage forward. And they could be confident. Have you ever wondered if you could believe it to be true and trust it to be true? Have you ever looked at the Word and wondered if it was solid and reliable? Have you ever heard promises and thought they may be for somebody else but not for you? When Jesus rose from the dead, it showed that all that God had been promising from the very beginning was amen in Jesus. Was amen in Jesus. If you would, Christ's resurrection was God's way of saying, when Jesus said it is finished, I'll add my amen by bringing him to life. All the sacrifice that he gave was acceptable and true, and he was brought to life. For us, it's God's amen. In Jesus, amen, all the things he's promised come true. All the things he's held out for us, we can have confidence in. So just as surely as Christ is resurrected, we have confidence that his promise in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's just as true that he forgives sins as he rose from the dead. Amen? You can count on it and bank on it just as sure as that resurrection. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. He's promised it. It's just as sure as the resurrection gives us confidence that he's done something that's going to make a difference for eternity. He's resurrected. I will come again and take you unto myself. And ultimately, there'll be no more death or sorrow or pain. For God himself will wipe away our tears and death will be no more. I hold to those promises, don't you? And because of what Christ did on the cross, I'm no longer afraid. I have confidence in those promises. That he who began a good work in me will see it through to the end if I hold to him. In Christ and in the resurrection, the message that we should proclaim to the world is an instructional message. Don't be afraid. Stop fearing. You can move forward. Jesus is alive is an inviting message. Notice how he gave this invitation to them. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Come and see. Come and see the place where he lay. Come and see the place where he lay. If you had questions yourself, an invitation to come and examine, the evidence to see for yourself that it's true. It's one thing to hear somebody else say it's true. Come and see for yourself. Take the evidence and examine it. Don't just listen to what your parents have said. Make a decision for yourself. Is it true or is it not? Because all of the world's future and your future depends on whether you believe it to be true. Right? Isn't it essential? Is it reality? The folded grave clothes. Is it true or isn't it? Was Jesus stolen away? I stopped and asked myself, what if he were? The Romans aren't going to do it. And the Jews aren't going to do it because it's not going to help their cause any. True? Are you with me? Why would the Romans promote the concept that Jesus was still alive out there someplace? And why would the Jews? The Jews are the ones that wanted him dead to begin with, right? So you can rule them out. But now the Christians, they had something to gain. If they could steal Jesus' body away and pretend as if it were alive. But think about it for a moment. If the Romans and the Jews were so dead set against it, and the Christians had stolen his body away, don't you think there'd be a search? Don't you think there'd be a search? Don't you think there'd be an interrogation? An investigation? A torture? What would happen to the Roman guards who let it happen? Do you see? If you investigate the facts and just look at it from a logical standpoint, you can say, it didn't happen the way that the Romans say it happened. It wouldn't make sense. Scripture is valid. Don't take it from me. Sir Lionel Lucco, High Commission in London, in the Guinness World Book of Records, for, do you know? He did it 245 times consecutively. Maybe this will be a hint. He was called the Perry Mason of the Caribbean. Still, 245 cases that he won consistently as a trial lawyer. 245 cases. Perry Mason, by the way, after 70 winning, some of you know who I'm talking about, right? Perry Mason, after winning 70 times, they put on a special show in which he lost a case to make it more believable. 245 times. Why I mention him is that he turned his investigative powers at the age of 63 to looking at Scripture. Until that date, he was an atheist. And he began to look at Scripture and examine the claims of the resurrection. And he says, and I quote, "I say unequivocally, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that it concerns all of us, is absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, clearly in favor of a resurrection." A trial lawyer examining from his standpoint with his legal mind and says, there's no even room for doubt. But you have to investigate for yourself and make it a personal relationship, an invitation to experience. It's more than just trying it someplace out there. It's trying it on the courtroom of your own heart. Making a decision whether it's not. I believe that sometimes as Adventists, we come and grow up in the Adventist family and we just kind of accept it by osmosis and we don't put it on trial. You need to put it on trial in your own life and decide whether it's true or not for you. Not what the denomination say or what your parents say, but what you say. Taking the evidence and say, is it truth or not? Because only then will it become real for you. Young people, only then will it become your religion and not your parents or your churches. It is a message that's been given for invitation to come and experience again the truth that he's alive. A father taking his young son out to camp because he wanted him to enjoy the sunrise out in the mountains where everything's clear. He woke him up before the sun got up. That was a hard job. Got that little tyke up and started a big fire, propped his eyelids open so he'd be able to see the sunrise, and the colors began to change. The sun came up and And the darkness gave way to blues and then oranges. And the boy sat with his eyes open as if taking in a brand new scene. He didn't say a word. He just watched as the sun came up. And then as it got at a steady stage in the sky, he turned to his dad and said, "Daddy, do it again. Daddy, do it again. I want to see it again. The resurrection, I want to experience it again, don't you? I want to go back through those truths and review them one more time. Daddy, do it again. Let me see those truths one more time. Let me take them in and have them make a difference in my life." Jesus is alive is not just an educational, instructional message, not just an inviting message. It's an imperative message. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. Go quickly. What motivates us to go? To go and spread the message. W.E. Sangster, British Prime Minister, Christian extraordinaire, was dying of an incurable disease. He started losing all of the muscle control in his entire body, and soon it got to the place that he couldn't speak. He could still move his hand and write, and he wrote to his daughter just a few weeks before he was to die. It was Easter. And he wrote her a note and said, "It's Easter. And I wish that I had a voice that I might go and proclaim. He is alive. But I'm thankful that I'm not at a place where I have a voice and just don't want to go and proclaim. He is alive." There's a message that we have to proclaim to the world. An imperative, a calling to go and share something that should motivate us from the inside to go and spread this message. And it starts by saying that we should depart. Go. It might say, get up off of your pew. And go and spread the message. It's saying engage. Take it as something of value that you go to share. It's a command, an instruction, an appeal, all at the same time. We should go and share the message. It's a different motivation than just being told. Do you understand what was going on? These ladies were there to finish off. Where was everybody else? It says, go and tell the disciples. Where was everybody else? Where were those disciples? Hiding. Why? They were afraid. Do you know why I think it's an imperative message to go and share? I think it's an imperative message because there's people all around us who are dying. There are people just like you were mentioning that are Dr. Stewart are dying and you're wanting to look at a way to minister to them and help them to know that there's life and there's hope for them. And you look and say, there's something inside of me that says I want to give them hope. Something that draws me to encourage them. Can you imagine having somebody come and share with you that they've lost their child and frantically looking for their child, and then you finding that child or being told where that child is and just remaining sitting while they're suffering? Or wondering whether their child has been killed at the war and waiting for the message, and you knowing that they have been freed and coming back to the United States and coming to their very city and knowing where they're located and not saying anything? Not bothering to pick up the phone and tell them? Can you imagine? I can't. The imperative is the need of the people that are dying for hope, that are dying for the hurt that's inside, dying to know that God is alive. Dying because they have no purpose to live without Him. Dying because their life is ripping them from inside out and tearing them apart, and they're just barely existing. Gathered together for fear, but with no future. The imperative to deliver is because people are dying. It's because people are despondent. They have nothing to give them encouragement and hope. They've lost it all because they've lost God or never known Him. Or they're deceived. Do you know what Satan did? Satan deceived them into thinking that he'd conquered Jesus. And that all was lost. And that his mission had failed. There are people that are dying to know that he's alive. An imperative call comes out to us to know that he's alive.
I step back and realize that my experience is maybe like that of Pastor Young's. Pastor Ed Young said the greatest sermon he ever heard was from an atheist, his friend Charles Walter. Charles Walter set him down one day and said, "Let me get this right. Eddie, do you really believe that Jesus was God?" "Yes, I do." "And do you really believe that he's alive?" "Yes, I do." "Then tell me how come you live just like I do." "How come your pursuit is just the same?" "Because if I believed what you say you believe, my life would be so much different. I think there are people just waiting to see someone who believes it enough to live it, that Jesus is alive. And the call to go is to go and share what we found to be true ourselves, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've experienced in our own lives, that he's alive. The song that we sang earlier, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow because he lives," is to say that. There's a purpose for why I live. Would you be living any differently if Jesus were dead? Don't want you to answer it out loud. Would you be living any differently if Jesus were dead? If he never rose from the tomb? Would anything in your daily life change? I'm not saying would your belief system change. I'm saying how you live. Would anything be different? Maybe the reason why people don't believe he's alive is they haven't seen it in our lives. We're pursuing just the same things they are. We're worried about the same things they are. It's virtually had no effect on our life here and now. Jesus is alive is not just an instructional message, an inviting message, an imperative message. It's an inspirational message. To go quickly to preserve those who are dying so that they not one more die without Jesus, not one more go to a godless grave. To give each one of them hope and encouragement. But inspiring message says, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee." Inspiring message, God himself has gone ahead. That's good news. He's gone ahead of us through the grave. He's gone ahead of us to the Father. He's gone ahead of us in defeat, in defeating Satan,
He's gone ahead of us. And he's gone ahead of us to share the message with others, to prompt their hearts and to draw them to himself. He said, if I'm lifted up, will draw all men to me. He started that process of drawing people's lives. It should inspire us to realize that he sought the same work to make it personal, to make it real. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. Is Jesus alive for you? In the battles you're fighting in the day-to-day, I wanted you to know good news, he's alive. When you struggle with the sin issue in your life and you're wondering how you can ever gain victory when you've tried so many other times, I want to tell you, don't give up. He is alive. When you wonder if the relationship between you and a loved one is too dead to ever revive, I tell you, he can bring resurrection out of the dead things. If you wonder if your heart is too frozen and petrified to ever have life again, I can tell you, out of the dead things, he brings life. Tell you, if you're looking at your everyday and wondering if there's a reason to exist, I tell you, he's alive and he wants to be with you. The message is not just about a resurrection and that Jesus resurrected, it's about that Jesus resurrected so he could be with me and me with him forever. And that the reason he went to the grave to begin with is to defeat sin so that we could be together and that sin could be removed in my life so that I could be with him throughout eternity. The good news of the resurrection is he is alive. He is alive not just the fact that he conquered back there, but he's here today to be with me, to live with me. He didn't die back then, and he's not dead today. Some of us act like he went through the cross and he made it, but he died sometime recently. We don't realize he's alive today. We don't live like he's alive. Sitting there in that green grass, leaning against the tree, one of my first experiences of believing that Jesus was alive. Past the Easter eggs and the hunt, past the family gathering and the food, past the joy of my brothers and cousins being together, before any of that, tears poured down my face with the recognition that he's alive, and if he's alive, then I'm forgiven. And if he's alive, then I have a reason for living. And if he's alive, I have hope for tomorrow. And if he's alive, then I have somebody who's with me. He's alive. He lives, a server risen Savior who's in the world today. I know he's living whatever men may say. I'd like us to stand together to sing our closing song. We want to pick up the temple because it's the good news, the joyous news that we proclaim to the world. I serve a risen Savior.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives out. salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I've seen His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. All the stormy blast, the day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
You could smile like you were actually rejoicing for our closing song.
Rejoice, 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 O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know.
Let's pray. God, we thank You that You're alive. We want to live like You're alive. We want to share like You're alive. We want to believe like You're alive. We want to have courage like You're alive. We want to treat others like You're alive. Most of all, Lord, we want to connect with You because You are alive. Thank You for giving us a reminder that we could revisit and recognize that You're a living God. We praise You in Christ's name. Amen.